1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're involved in Praise Factory, you can be dismissed at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 20. And we'll pretty much stay right here. But I encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we will refer back to some of the verses in this text throughout the sermon. And so please do that. Well, we're treasuring throughout this sermon series John 6:68. So why don't we say that together? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's kind of our focus point for not just this sermon series, but for life. And that is that for eternal life, life here on this earth, our daily decisions, that we continue to point ourselves to the Word of God, that the Word of God might point us in the direction of life. And so we pray for that to be our heart, the inclination of our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20. If you're able, would you please stand? In honor of the reading of God's Word, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Somebody else is reading for me. That's good. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thank you. Scripture for life on sexual addictions, brokenness, and gender confusion. Before we get into today's sermon, I was just thinking, as I've been posting on the sermon audio, our recent sermons, I couldn't help but notice the length of the sermons. And so I wanted to say this morning, thank you for your patience and kindness and attentiveness. The previous two sermons were, of course, addressing homosexuality, and it's a very pressing and very emotional issue. And I'm a 50-minute preacher, and I try to keep it in that framework. I try to work down a little bit, even a little bit less than that. But just considering all the different backgrounds and perspectives and arguments and experiences and everything coming to an issue like that, and trying to be as comprehensive as I can, and trying to point us all to Scripture, no matter where we're coming from or what we've experienced, is quite a task. And I haven't had any complaints, which has been very gracious. The elders didn't tell me to apologize this morning, and nothing like that. I just know it takes a lot to sit for over an hour and listen to someone talk and try to take it in. And so I just appreciate your patience and your prayers for me and for us as we continue to walk through this series together. So I will try my best not to overextend my listeners. So thank you again. Our purpose for these sermons, of course, is to be as helpful as possible by being as scriptural as possible when we're addressing these various different issues. The Bible does have answers for us. God has spoken concerning these things and directed us to life and salvation in Him. And when it comes to these matters that we are addressing, God's way is the way of life. And any other path that we follow in our thinking and in our believing and in our behaving is simply outside of God's path of life, a path of destruction and death. And so ultimately, we're not seeking self-help answers here. We are seeking life. And not just life for ourselves, but life for our friends and life for our families. And so what I feel like I need to do, especially for this particular sermon, is just let me make a few introductory comments, and then we'll walk through 3 points together. I want you to know that I'm purposefully using some very broad terms, and I want us to have an understanding of how I'm using those as we go forward. So when I say sexual addictions and sexual brokenness and gender confusion, I want to make sure that we understand what I'm meaning by that, how I'm using those words. First of all, I'm not addressing this morning those who have been abused or who have been victims of some kind of sexual assault or sexual crime or sexual deviant behavior, anything like that. I'm not addressing brokenness in that way. That would be an entirely different sermon. It would be a profitable sermon because many people are struggling with the effects of what others have done to them. And there is grace and there is strength and there is healing in the gospel and in Christ. What I mean by these terms is the pursuit or the embracing of any sexual activity that is outside of God's will for us and for our sexual lives, which would be expressed within a marriage covenant, a lifetime marriage covenant between one man and one woman. Genesis 1 and 2. We began 2 weeks back now is when we spent some time walking through Genesis 1 and 2 and seeing God's will and design and His purpose and reasons for God's will and design in those ways. By gender confusion, I mean to self-identify as anything other than what God created us to be, how God created us as either male or female, with those clearly understood, predetermined, God-given gender distinctions and accompanying sexualities. At the moment of creation, God created them male and female in His image. So that's how I'm using confusion. When God's design and purpose for us can be clearly demonstrated and shown. And the reason why, it might be a little interesting why I'm placing all of these together. The reason why I place gender confusion alongside immoral sexual behavior is because gender confusion leads to sexual confusion. And sexual confusion, for the most part, leads to sexual immorality. I realize all of these categories have different distinctions. They have different aspects. They have different categories. They could each be addressed separately. But I'm putting them together because of the similarities that they share. And the similarities are kind of the foundational similarities. That when these things begin to happen, when we begin to go down these paths of life, when we begin to incorporate these ways of thinking into our minds and into our hearts, when we are pushing outside, running outside, going outside of God's clearly revealed design and purpose for us in our sexuality and in our sexual lives, it's an imprint, it's an expression of original sin. The foundation of the similarity is that's what sin is, a pushing against, a rebelling of, a fighting against what God has revealed to be life and salvation for us. And they lead then to the same destination, separation from God, alienation from God, hardness of heart, hardness of mind, and rejection of the path of life that God sets before us. And so these are broad terms, broad categories, but they do have some striking and clear similarities as well. They encompass many forms and many expressions, sexual addictions, sexual brokenness, and even, it's hard to believe, but even more and more gender confusion begins to express itself in so many different terms and ways. But I do have three specific applications or expressions in mind under those three broad categories. And I want to let you know what those are that I specifically have in mind as we go through this passage. The first one being pornography. That's under the category of sexual addictions. And due to the ease of access to the internet today, the pornography industry has soared. It is rampant in our society and sadly in our churches. It catches many curious eyes. It catches many unsuspecting eyes in its grip. Internet pornography, what makes it especially dangerous is because it allows us to keep our sin private. It allows us to privately feed our sexual appetites. It fools us into thinking that it's safe if it's just us by ourselves with a screen. It affects the chemistry of our brains and bodies. It quickly then becomes an uncontrollable addiction and always leading to disastrous and destructive behavior. But beyond all of that, it does fall under the category of sexual immorality. It is an ongoing fantasy world of fornication and adultery. At best, it results in harmful relationships and broken marriages. At worst, it leads to actual sexually immoral encounters. In fact, it might be interesting for you to know that the Greek word for sexual immorality that's used throughout the New Testament is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. It is a form of sexual immorality. It is pushing against, going outside God's design and will and purpose for us in our sexual lives being holy unto the Lord. The second specific area I'm thinking of is adultery. We've been reminded of adultery in recent news, haven't we? The recent hacking of the adultery website, Ashley Madison, I mean, that tells you enough. We didn't really have to hear about the hacking of the site to know that there's a successful website for adultery. And it revealed that adultery is rampant in our society. We knew that, but it's just kind of a wake-up call when we're reminded that it's in not just in our society, but in our churches as well. The third area is the transgender trend. And of course, we've all been reminded of that recently, haven't we? With the popularized and celebrated action of Olympic star Bruce Jenner now preferring to be called Caitlyn. These are things that are going on in our society, but not just in our society. These are questions because of the culture that we live and move and breathe in, and that the people and arguments and examples and emotional pleas and all of this that we encounter day by day, these are things that are not only around us, but that we have questions about. We may even wrestle with and are struggling against or struggling with. And so that's why we are going through this sermon series. We're not going to ignore the hard issues. We're not going to candy coat the areas in our lives that are black and depressing and discouraging and filthy. But we're going to shine the light of the gospel and the light of Scripture in those areas in our own hearts and in our church and in the world around us so that we might live. So that we might live. All of these issues are troubling and tragic. The reason why is because they represent a distortion of God's good design. Everything God created, the way He created, the way He revealed was good. And then sin entered creation and everything fell and everything was twisted and distorted and corrupted. God's good design, His purpose for men and women and gender and sexuality and sexual behavior is good and lovely and holy and wonderful and gracious. Now, from the progressive and human viewpoint, we have desires for these things, and we have these desires and we long for these things and we think this way because that's the way we really are. That's the way we're geared. That's the way we're wired. That's even the way we're created. And so the only way to find happiness in this life is for us to just go ahead and break the chains and the restrictions of religion and tradition and categories and distinctions and boundaries and just be free and live ourselves, express ourselves the way we are, the way we're meant to be. And if we would just let ourselves be what we're meant to be, and if you will not judge me for being who I'm meant to be, then I will be free, then I will be happy. Pursuing my own appetite, pursuing my own passion. Now, that's a totally different viewpoint from that of Scripture, which is why you really have to do some what we call hermeneutical gymnastics when you try to push some of these categories into acceptability in Scripture. From the Bible's viewpoint, sinful passions and desires lead to sinful behaviors. Sinful behaviors lead to death. Sinful behaviors lead us away from God, harden us against God, harden our hearts against the gospel, against Christ, against God's pattern and design, causes further rebellion, further rejection, and ultimately separation from God eternally. The flesh always says, feed me, and be happy. God says, glorify me and be happy forever. Those are totally two different messages. The fight in a fallen world, being fallen people in fallen bodies, is to hear God's cry above and beyond God's call to happiness and joy forever, to outweigh and outshine and outblast what we so readily hear through sinful ears and in a sinful world. Feed me and be happy right now, or glorify me and be happy forever. So let's look at three things in this text. I pray that will help us, will move us, will motivate us, will strengthen us. The times in which we live for our own souls and then for the good of those around us as we live and share and pray and interact with those around us. First of all, we need to see the dangers of sexual addictions and brokenness and gender confusion. The dangers. And the first danger of any form of sexual immorality is bodily consequence. Bodily consequence. When we use our bodies to act against or to act contrary to God's design and God's purpose for them, that at some point, in some way, there will be harm inflicted, self-inflicted to ourselves, to our bodies. That includes physical harm, emotional harm, relational harm, harm to our conscience, harm to our minds and the ability to think clearly and well and rightly and to the glory of God. There are all sorts of bodily harmful consequences when we engage in sin with our bodies. Sin always produces consequences. And that's why Paul urges this in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. His own body. So the saying, it's my body and I'm not hurting anyone, nobody's getting hurt, that's a lie. When you sin, no matter what sin, it reaps destructive consequences. But especially when we sin with our bodies, you don't take your body and engage in deadly behavior without reaping deadly consequences. It is a lie from the flesh, from the world, that we can engage in these seemingly pleasurable, fulfilling activities and not in some way reap destruction. Sin is always destructive. That is the very nature of it. It is that in itself. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Just because consequences are not immediate, and here's why we get so easily deceived with the lure and the enticement and the temptation of sin, especially if we think we can figure out a way to keep this hidden and keep it secret. Somehow we deceive ourselves that if we can just keep it hidden and if we can just keep it secret, there will be no consequences. That's a lie! Wake up! Just because there are no immediate consequences, just because there are no perceived consequences, just because there are no consequences that are readily present to yourself, does not mean there are no consequences of sin. It kills. You might not think you're hurting yourself by viewing pornography over and over and over, but you will break your wife's heart. And include your future wife. There's always consequences. You always harm someone. Sin always harms someone. It promises pleasure. It delivers pain. It gives 5 minutes of pleasure for a lifetime of pain. But that's just the consequences in bodily form, relational form. There's a far worse consequence, danger. There's a second danger, far, far, far more consequential than the first. And the second danger for those who embrace a lifestyle of sexual immorality is a spiritual consequence. Look at verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you dare say, don't you dare say, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, I'll be okay. Don't you dare say that. You won't find justification for that in Scripture. So don't say it. Listen to me and hear me well. Every student, every man, every woman here today, I really don't care if you do not remember two words of today's sermon. But I urge you to remember 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Remember Paul's words. Remember the Scripture. Put these verses on your phone, on your tablet, on your computer, on your device, whatever it might be, before you browse over to that site, remember Paul's words. Memorize these verses so that when your marriage is strained, and it will be strained, when you feel lonely in your marriage, and you will feel lonely in your marriage, when your spouse is not completing you and fulfilling you, and there will be times when that happens, remember Paul's words. And don't seek emotional fulfillment from another that will lead you down a path of destruction. Write these verses in your journal so the next time you hear those whisperings in your ear that you are not exactly what God created you to be, you're really supposed to be something else. Remember Paul's words. I urge you, I plead you, I beg you. Because those who embrace a lifestyle of sexual immorality in any form, those who live this, that's what this passage means. Now, hear me clear. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sexually impure at some point, thought, action, somehow. This text is talking about those who embrace, who live, who justify, who do not repent, who keep living and pursuing a life of sexual immorality, and all of these other things that are listed. Now, don't even try. Don't even try. I know what we're doing right now. We're looking for the loophole. that I can sneak through. We're looking for the excuse that I can make for my particular situation and my particular circumstance. There are none in this text. That doesn't mean there's no way of escape. There is a way of escape in this text. Flee! Get out! Stop! Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to eternal judgment with two. Realize how dangerous these issues are. These are not just issues. These are not just emotional issues. These are not just issues about how much you love people and accept people and don't. This is far more than that. This is life, eternal life. When you go down dangerous paths of sins, then by the power of the Spirit of God, you take whatever measures must be taken to place yourself under the power of God back on the path of life. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Throw away the laptop. You don't need Facebook to live, but you do need the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God. Run to Christ. Do whatever it takes to break away from sexual immorality. It is dangerous enough to kill you physically and spiritually. Sexual immorality in any form, promises satisfaction, pleasure, fulfillment, and happiness, but it never, never, ever, ever ends well. It never ends well. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Write it, memorize it, keep it, display it, and act as if it were as true as it is, the very Word of God revealed. There's dangers. But the second thing is, there are remedies. Praise the Lord. There are remedies. Second point, the remedies of sexual addictions and brokenness and gender confusion. And the first remedy is knowing the purpose of our body. Knowing the purpose of our body. And this is where the distortions and the perversions and all of the and corruptions and all of that pull us away from the purpose, the ultimate purpose, in which if we know and embrace and follow, there's where we find life and meaning. There are two parts to this. Knowing the purpose of our body. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. Don't you love Paul's illustrations? Really to the point. So he's saying, just in the same way, the body is meant for, not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. There are two things there, right? The purpose of our body, first of all, is our body is for the Lord. Our body, our God-given, God-gifted, God-designed, God-created body is for the Lord. It's not for ourselves. It's not just for a short period of time. It's for the Lord. God gave us eyes to behold the wonder of His creation. God is going to glorify these eyes to be able to one day behold Him. God gave us mouths to sing and to speak of the excellencies of His grace and His gospel and His Son. God gave us hands to do His work. He gave us feet to take His gospel to the ends of the earth so that others might join the eternal worship of the Son in immeasurable pleasure forever. God gave us minds to seek to comprehend and fathom and dwell on and meditate on Him, who He is, what He's done, how He is. And to be blown away and overwhelmed as we think thoughts after Him, about Him. God gave us sexuality to bear His image with unity and diversity. God gave us marriage to portray the gospel. There is simply no better life than living the life we were created and purposed and designed to live. Know the purpose of our body. It is for the Lord. But there's something interesting here that we don't think about and we don't talk about enough. It's what else Paul says here. Did you catch that? He said the body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's a misuse of it. That's a wrong purpose, a wrong end. But for the Lord and the Lord for the body. That's interesting. That opens up really a whole new realm of thinking about why do we have this? Why are we not just spirit as God is spirit? The Lord is for the body. He's for us and our best and our good and our greatest praise of His excellencies and goodness toward us in giving us a body. God's design for our sexuality and gender is such that it is the most fruitful, fulfilling path of our life. God, the Lord, is totally for us, totally. Our mind, our soul, our body. God doesn't mean for us to have lesser pleasures. And that's what every distortion is. A lesser pleasure than our bodies for the glory of God for eternity. Because the Lord is for that body. He doesn't intend to redeem part of us. He intends to redeem all of us, soul and bodies. Our bodies are a gift of God, purposed for His glory, designed to experience, not only just to express eternal praise, but to experience eternal pleasure. The chief end of man is to know God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever in these bodies. Glorified, but these bodies just the same. Know the purpose of our bodies. Secondly, know the spiritual significance of our bodies. And this is something that we don't really think about or teach on or apply in our thinking, especially in our temptation to sexual immorality. Look at verses 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies, your literal physical bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The significance of the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The spiritual significance is this. As believers, our bodies are part of, incorporated into the body of Christ. Verse 20. Begins in verse 19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We belong to Christ and are in fact a member of His body, not just spiritually speaking, but literally. When we are finally redeemed in heaven, we will be complete with glorified body. This body, but glorified, different, translated, transformed. And this body in its glorified state is forever a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which will be with Him forever to worship and praise Him in this body, to glorify Him in this body. That's the purpose of it. When we corrupt this body, here's the point. When we corrupt this body, we corrupt this body. When we privately corrupt this body by using it for sin, we corrupt this body. That's one of Bonhoeffer's main points in Life Together. If you haven't had a chance to read Life Together, that's our book for the year on fellowship. Please do so. May God help us. May it never be. May we never succumb and give ourselves over to and embrace a lifestyle of sexual immorality. For whatever we do with this body, we do with this body. And that's why Paul comes right off of verse 17 with verse 18 saying, "Flee!" You don't understand what's happening when you are sinning. You're sinning against yourself. You are shrinking your soul and killing your soul. And you are hurting and harming the body of Christ and marring the glory of God, the body of Christ. Flee! Which is the third remedy. Know the purpose of our body. Know the spiritual significance of our body. And verse 18 then comes, flee. Flee. Go, run, take whatever measure needs to be taken. Take whatever action needs to be taken. When we know the purpose of our body, the spiritual significance of our bodies, then by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within us, that's verse 19, right? Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That's not only a reason to not sin, but that's hope to be able to not sin. The power of the Holy Spirit, then knowing our purpose in the power of the Spirit, we can have the strength to flee. That's the remedy. Flee, go, run, stop, cut it off, get away from it. That's what Joseph did when tempted by Potiphar's wife. That's what David should have done when he lusted after Bathsheba. That's what we have to do. That's what we must do when we're tempted to think, to look, to lust, to act, to be convinced by, to give ourselves over to try out any form of sexual immorality. Drop everything and flee. Just walk away. Fleeing can be anything from getting every device out of your bedroom to getting a brother or a sister in Christ who will walk beside us in our weakness and temptation and keep us accountable before the Lord. Be someone we can trust, someone we can call, someone who prays for us, ask us the hard questions. It can be ending a relationship that's dangerous, deadly. Whatever it means in our situation, whatever it means in our struggle, verse 18 means do it now. Do it today. Do not delay any longer. Our life depends on it. Flee. So we have these dangers, we have these remedies. But third, we have a great hope. There is great hope for sexual addictions, brokenness, and gender confusion. And this is what makes the gospel, the scripture, Christ, such wonderfully, one of the things that makes it such wonderfully good news. Every other counselor in any other religion and in any other philosophy and in any other secular office of psychology, psychiatry, whatever it may be, the only thing they can tell you are the dangers and the remedies. Some of the dangers, some of the remedies. Here's why the Scripture, the Gospel, Christ is so life-giving. Because it tells us the real dangers. Because it tells us the true remedies. And then it gives hope. Hope. The Bible never points out our sin without pointing us to the Savior, who is our hope, who is our life, who is our salvation, who is our forgiveness, who is our healing, who is our recreation in Him. And that's verse 11. Verse 11. If you're going to write out, and I hope you do, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, just go ahead and add 11. And such were some of you. There are mountains of hope in those words. The gospel is still the soul-saving, life-transforming power of God unto salvation. There is not anything you're struggling with or have dealt with in your past in these terms, sexual addiction, brokenness, gender confusion, that was not being dealt with by these people. And such were some of you. Well, what happened? Well, I went to counseling. No, you were washed. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And then begins a lifelong counseling under the Spirit and the Word. The hope for anyone with any form of sexual addiction, brokenness, or gender confusion is the complete salvation found in Christ. Salvation, life, transformation. He completely saves. And notice how complete His salvation is. Look how Paul describes this. I'm so glad he unpacks this. Because it's so thrilling and hope-filled and faith-building and compelling. Compelling for us to believe and flee and run to Christ. He says, in Him you were washed. What does that mean? You were cleansed. You were cleansed. The filthy stain and corruption was removed by Christ. Your sins were, in fact, washed away, cleansed from everything we've ever done. And just to touch on, those who have experienced abuse, Christ cleanses us from everything that's been done to us as well. A brand new creation in Christ. That's what that means. Not only were we washed in Him, but in Him we are sanctified. Sanctified, set apart for God. Set apart for the purpose for which you were intended and created. And not just set apart in Christ, but then in a lifelong process of gospel transformation, whereby the Spirit of God continues to conform us and convict us and shape us into the image of the Son of God. Shaving and turning and molding and building. Sanctifying power of the Spirit of God in us, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Verse 19. The third thing, in Him we are justified. We are justified. This is such a glorious, glorious component of the gospel. That means by Christ and the righteousness of Christ that is applied to our account by faith. We read that in Romans 4, right? Romans 4, that counted to him as righteousness is not just for Abraham. It's for us too who believe in God who raised Christ from the dead. So, when Christ's righteousness is applied to us by faith, we are justified. That means... No matter where we are in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, we are in Christ declared to be right with God. That is freeing and compelling. That's freedom. That's freedom and life. Not following any desire and craving and appetite you have and not wanting anybody to give you any trouble about it. Just live the way you want to live until you live yourself right to hell. But when you know that whatever has happened in this life, Christ's righteousness has covered, removed, and you are reconciled and right with God forever. Therefore, we'll enjoy Him forever. That's freedom. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And there's another thing here. And I'm even right on time. In Him we are brand new people. Look what he says. And such were some of you. Now, let me be pastoral with this. Because Paul doesn't mean at the moment you were converted, you never had a problem with sexual immorality. That's past. Never faced it, never struggled with it, never wrestled with it, never fell into it again the rest of your life. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is being enslaved, being captivated, being given over to, justifying, embracing, pursuing that life, as if that's okay to be in this life. You're not like that anymore. Because God made you different. He washed you. He's sanctifying you. He justified you. You are a brand new person in Christ. Paul is writing here to the church. And so he's writing to people who are professing faith in Christ, and he's saying now, after he's told them, you used to be involved in these things. You used to be pursuing these kinds of lifestyles. He tells the same people. The same people, just a few verses later. The next time that comes around, the next time that temptation comes around, the next time that opportunity comes around, the next time that way of thinking comes around, the next time that dishonorable desire comes, flee! You can do it now because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, and you know the purpose of your body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Therefore, because of all that Christ has done for us in taking all of this, look at, here's my wrap up point, okay? Look at, again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now come back down to the end of verse 19. The most compelling reason in our passage. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What's he talking about? Everything that we are guilty of in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Christ paid for. Every lustful thought. Every evil deed, every supposedly private sin, every distortion, every mistreatment of our neighbor, every single one of these things had to be paid for. And Christ paid them. By bearing the punishment for them in His body. That in Him, it might be said of us, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The gospel is still the power of God to save, completely save anyone who would flee from sin and run to Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Christ is the answer. Christ is the hope. Christ is the salvation from sexual addiction, brokenness, and gender confusion. Let's pray. Father, deliver us in Christ through the gospel, that we might shine the light and bear the light and the truth to those around us. Help us to believe so that we might flee and glorify you in our bodies. In Christ's name.